Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to Forest Lake Church on this Sabbath day. As we begin this morning, many of you received phone calls or messages on your answering machine from one of 10 members of the stewardship committee who were making calls. I want to say thank you to all those who were helping make calls. Brad and Christy, the chairs of co-chairs of stewardship, are right up here up front. They were making calls and reminders of the fact that officers and officers-elect and staff are pledging today. Next week is Dedication Sunday. 2 weeks ago, a number of members of the church went to a C.S. Lewis performance. It was actually a performance group out of New York performing at the Coger Center. And it was like being in the presence of this great Christian apologist himself. It was a lot of fun. And I want to begin this morning, as we're talking about generosity, with a C.S. Lewis illustration. Lewis regularly looked for ways to keep Christians from confusing the fruit of their salvation with the root of grace alone that makes Christian life possible. One of his better-known such examples involves a six-year-old child, a little boy who comes to his father and says, "Daddy, can I borrow $5? I want to buy you a present." And the father obliges the child. He pulls out $5 from his pocket and gives it to him. Later, the child comes back to the father and gives him the gift that he had bought. Now, the father is, like you and I would be, is of course thrilled with the gift and thanks and praises and kisses his son for his thoughtfulness and for his generosity. Lewis notes, only a fool would conclude the father came out $5 ahead on the deal. But we don't bring to God anything that he hasn't already given to us. But he is thrilled, as he can be, when we bring him gifts of our spiritual fruit as loving children. It thrills us to offer these and to receive the Father's beaming love over and over again, says Lewis. When we talk about generosity, as it appears in the fifth chapter of Galatians, we're really talking about a biblical concept. It's the word generosity. This word doesn't appear in secular Greek. William Barclay says it's really a Bible word, and at its core, it means a lifestyle where we share what we have and what we are as a demonstration of God's love and a response to God's grace. So as followers of Jesus, we believe that God owns everything. What's been given to us has been given as a gift by the living God, and the resources we possess are to be used for the sake of the kingdom of God. And that's why Lewis's story makes sense to us. We don't bring anything to God that God didn't already give to us. So what does the secular world see when they look at the generosity of the church? Well, first of all, they see that the religious community in the United States is the single largest recipient of charitable giving year after year after year. That's just the way it is in our country. They see that 5% of American Christians give approximately 10%, or we call that a tithe, of their income away to charitable causes. 80% give about 2.5% away. They see that while Christians in the majority of Christians in the current era give 2.5% away, they see that in the time of the Depression, it was 3.3% of income that was given away. It's very interesting. And they see that the average adult in an American Protestant church gives about $17 a week, or about $884 a year. So that's what the secular researchers see when they look at giving and generosity in the church. But what does the Scripture teach us? So if we take Galatians 5:22 and following, and what are the other verses of Scripture say about this generous behavior? So, you know, Christian theology, there's much that's theoretical and esoteric, things like trying to explain in detail the Trinity or the afterlife or the second coming. But when it comes to talking about how we're to live, how we're to follow Jesus, it gets very specific. And when it comes to talking about generosity, it gets uncomfortably specific. You see, scriptures insist that our words and our actions match each other. Let me give you a few examples from scripture. Mark 12, you know it is the story of the widow's mite or the widow's offering. It's that one about the two copper coins. And it says, all of them contributed out of their abundance, but she gave out of her poverty. She has put in everything she had. It was all she had to live on. Well, the specifics on generosity, for the followers of Jesus, there's just no way around it. We must surrender what we have and what we are to the living God. Jesus is concerned, says this over and over again, Jesus is concerned about what our wealth does to us. What if it's true that generosity and sharing and the practice of these is the way of overcoming our captivity that enslaves us to the stuff that we have? Richard Foster was a great Quaker writer, and he said this. He said, if you wonder whether this may be a problem for you, you might try this simple test. He says, select your most cherished possession. So I stopped there and I said, okay. I got this Ford pickup truck I really like. And he says, then look for an opportunity to give it away. I said, oh, I don't want to do that. And if you're like me and that last part doesn't come very easily, then you're in pretty good company. Romans 10, this is how Eugene Peterson translates this text. Scripture reassures us, no one who trusts God like this, heart and soul, will ever regret it. It's exactly the same no matter what a person's background. The same God for all of us acts the same incredibly generous way to everyone who calls out for help. Specifics on generosity, God is incredibly generous to all of us. That incredible, generous gift that you and I receive through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus requires nothing less of us than to turn to the Lord with heart and soul and to seek this practice of the same incredible generosity in our own lives. 2 Corinthians 9, very simple. Sow generously and you will reap generously. The specifics of generosity, there's this bright line between the spiritual benefits of your generosity and yourself and other people and the kingdom of God. Leviticus 19, Old Testament. This is the text where Jesus comes across the commandment after the first and greatest commandment. And where he says, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, verses 10 and 11 of that chapter give us the details. Loving your neighbor means that when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap it to the edges of the field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Rather, you shall leave them for the poor and the alien. So I wanted to know more about this gleaning process, so I called a farmer friend of mine. He's over in Robeson County. That's just north of Dillon County. And I got him on the phone. I said, George Angus, tell me your interpretation of Leviticus 19. I'm sure he thought I was crazy. He said, no, I just want to know what a farmer thinks about gleaning. He said, well, you know, Eric, it works pretty good with truck crops. I didn't know what he meant by that, but you probably do. Things like sweet potatoes and Irish potatoes and rutabagas and turnips. And he said, you just don't harvest. You don't drive the tractor all the way to the edge of the field. And you leave a few rows at the edge for, and you give people access to your land. and let them come on your land and dig up those potatoes. He said, this time of year right here, come on over. It's time to dig up sweet potatoes. And Ellen told me just now that the potato drop that we're doing, a tractor trailer load of potatoes, are all from a gleaning project. So the scriptures come to life here at Forest Lake. Specifics on generosity: rather than taking all the material wealth for ourselves, we leave some for those in need. Mark 10, the story of the rich man who runs up to Jesus, the rich young ruler, as you may remember it. He runs up to Jesus. He says, what do I do to inherit eternal life? And he says, I've kept the commandments since I was a youth. And Jesus said, well, you need to do one more thing. He says, you need to sell all you have, give the money to the poor, and come and follow me. And the man went away very sad because he was very rich. And the specifics on generosity, you know, the scriptures in the Christian tradition are consistent. There's something about wealth that has a way of taking over our heart and our life. And Jesus was saying there's just no way to serve God and wealth. You know, it is God and mammon. Specifically, care about poverty and the trouble that it causes in the world. God wants us to practice mercy and compassion and generosity with those in need. I want to tell you a story about a class. Dr. James Hudnut Bumler writes about this, about teaching a class at Columbia Seminary entitled Faith and Money. And in that class, he has students go through an exercise that he calls an experiment in generosity. And he begins by asking the students some questions. He wants them to think about other people. And he says, do you know any generous people? What is their life story like, he says? Who are the characters in their life story? What makes those people the way they are? And then he says, I want to think about you to think about yourselves and your story. He says, have you been generous? When have you been selfish? What was the impact on you of being generous or being selfish? Did your behavior prompt a response in someone else when you were generous? Did it prompt a behavior when you were selfish? And what motivates you to be your best self? What motivates you to be your best self? And how does that question strike you? What motivates you to be your best self when it comes to generosity? Well, as I thought about Eric, certainly my reflections on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, on my studies, my training, those things motivate me to be my best self. But you know, honestly, when it gets right down to it, there's some other things that really count in that equation. And living out the Christian value of generosity that my parents taught me, you know, I don't want to let down God, but I don't want to let down my parents either, because they taught me that this was the right thing to do. Having a life partner, a best friend, she's sitting a few feet behind me here. I want us to be generous together out of that one pot of money we have. It's not multiple pots, it's one. That motivates me to be my best self. My children, my nieces and nephews motivate me to be my best self. You know, I don't want my children to grow up selfish. I want them to grow up to be generous people. And y'all, it's finally you holding me to account. You know, I want to preach about, I want to tell you about generosity, but how can that ever be authentic unless you know that I'm committed to generosity as taught by Jesus? The professor says that talking about the past is helpful up to a point, but he discovered something else. One of the most valuable exercises for his students, he said, If they really want to have self-understanding, if they want to have some transformation and to live generously and faithfully, he said it's to script their life in the way that they want to live it. Now, how does he do that? Well, after a semester of biblical theology and church history and Christian ethics, a final exercise is this. He says, I want you to imagine it's your 80th birthday. And you're writing a letter to a loved one. And I want you to look back over your life and communicate what you think's important about the way you've lived your life, particularly with regard to faith and money. And he says the way that the students respond to this exercise is some of the most heartfelt, true, authentic responses he ever reads from students. And he gives a couple of examples. He said there's one, it's a woman who had been through a terribly messy divorce. And she thinks about faith and money. She thinks about her life experience. And when it got right down to it, it wasn't the house, and it wasn't the memberships, and it wasn't the vacations. For her, it was really the choice that she made where she had a simple meal with her children. And that was one of the most important things for her as she looked back on her life, that if she could choose these choices about faith and money, it was, if I can just spend more time with my children. There was another person in the class, a woman who was younger and looked back on her life from 80 years and said, my husband and I, we didn't get to our 80th birthday with all the same stuff that our family members had and our friends had. We chose careers that we felt called to. Maybe they weren't as profitable as some that other people were pushing us towards too. We stayed in the house that was our first house. We were able to spend our time in service overseas, committed to the principles of generosity. Then there was a aunt and a nephew, and she said to her nephew, writing to him now she's 80, in the exercise, she says, you know, I always knew your mom and dad would provide all the material things you'd ever need. But you may think back on the gifts I gave you, and it was books, and it was scholarships to camp, and it was scholarships to university. And I wanted you to expand your mind, because your mind is a gift from the living God. And that's what I wanted to help you with. Well, here's the point of the story. As these students dreamed about their future, there was no case. And y'all, I love the beach and the mountains. I want you to know that. But there was no case where a beach house at Litchfield or a cabin at Caesar's Head were absolutely required for any of these students. These things played a really minor role in the lives they wanted to lead as they pictured themselves at 80 years old. They wanted to be viewed as generous. They wanted to be seen as faithful to God and understanding the Christian message. And this is the real point of it for me. The professor said the thing that captured him about this is they all knew. They all knew ways that they could live to demonstrate the qualities and commitments of generosity, of sharing. They all knew for them what generosity would look like in their lives. And as they imagined their life in retrospect, they wanted to be thought of in the latter part of their life as someone who knew what it meant to follow Jesus in terms of their money and their possessions. So what about you and what about me? Some of us are closer to 80 than others. Some are just past 80. Psalm 90, one of the psalms that we often read at celebrations of the witness of the resurrection, says, when the days of our years are 70, or if by reason of strength 70 or 80, is the translation, meaning the number of years of a full and rich life. So when we look back, and imagine how we will be remembered. Will we be Galatians 5 people reflecting this incredible generosity that God has revealed to us in the person of Jesus? It's my prayer that that will be true for you and for me. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that you have opened our eyes through the power of the Holy Spirit to the teachings of Scripture. Continue to teach us, Father, what it means to follow Jesus when it comes to our money and our possessions, what it means to be generous and faithful as your children. Show us that way, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.